I have fought the good fight. Those are the words from the Apostle Paul in his farewell address. I think as Christians, we need to remind ourselves that we're a part of a battle, that we're a part of something vitally important, that we need to contend for the faith. This morning, I want to take our study from the book of Jude, from this little epistle, the second to last book of the Bible. And I hope that we look into it and draw from it this very powerful message that stands out in Jude, that it gives us encouragement, that we think about the way in which we should be living and defending the faith and what it looks like to contend for the faith. The word here for contend that we're going to read about, it does mean the idea of struggle, or more closely, to fight. And so as Christians, we have a very spiritual battle that we are a part of. Throughout the Bible, we have various depictions of that. We have the armor of God that's given to us in Ephesians chapter 6, where we think about what we're fighting against. And so this morning, I hope that we will reflect upon these words of Jude and think a little bit, a lot more deeply about them, that we're engaged in a battle for the faith, and that there are things that we need to be standing up for. Can you say that you are battling for the faith? When you observe yourself, can you say, I live every day, am I battling for it? And what does that mean? And so Jude's going to encourage us in that, and he's going to tell us about that, but he also gives a lot of context and things that are going on in his time and that a lot of the churches are facing and Christians are facing in a very specific context. Jude very much is giving us a fulfillment of 2 Peter. And if you read 2 Peter chapter 2, Aaron read a portion of that for us this morning. You read about this, and Peter says there are going to be false prophets are going to come among you. They're going to creep in and come secretly into churches. Paul warned about this. Christ warned about this. Talked about wolves coming in sheep's clothing, and that you need to be prepared and ready for that battle to be able to contend. And as we're thinking about this matter of contending and battling, in the picture that we get here from Jude, that is giving us a fulfillment of what Peter had predicted in 2 Peter, I hope that we are reflecting upon ourselves and the things the church must stand up for today. I intend for the next month or two to speak more on the matters of defending the faith and matters of apologetics. That's what apologetics means. It means to give a defense of what we believe. I want to make sure that we do that. Before we get further in our study, please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing upon us now as we read your word. As we go to the Scriptures and we read the words of Jude, bless us, Father, that we rightly handle the Scriptures, that we hold your word and take these things to heart. Father, may we be challenged this morning. May we see the need and the areas of which we can change, that we can uphold the truth, and that we can contend for the faith. Father, I ask you that you give us all courage and boldness as we do this in reliance upon your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So, you got your Bibles. We're going to go over to Jude. And you see there in the bulletin that the observations there are pretty brief and to the point. And our reading is not too long for our exposition that we want to start with. So, I'm going to go over to Jude. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 4. But most of the points I'm going to draw from, I can draw a number of little details about the blessings of God and how he keeps his saints here in Jude 1 through verses 1 and 2. But I'm going to look a little bit beyond that, and you're going to see that in a moment. But here we go. Jude, Epistle of Jude, verses 1 through 4. And it reads this, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. You notice here, this is Jude, who is the brother of Jesus. But here, he makes the claim, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. I'm a brother of Jesus' brother, James. And very humble stance and words for him to say. And he says, to those who are called... Called by who? Called by God. Beloved in God. You're beloved by God. God loves you. And of the God the Father. And he says, and kept for Jesus Christ. You're called, you're beloved, you're kept for Jesus Christ. May mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. May all these things, these blessings of mercy and peace, in addition to that, God's love, be multiplied and increased to you. Now listen to verses 3 and 4. Jude says, beloved. Although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith, to fight for the faith, to battle for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Notice that. The faith was once for all delivered to the saints, delivered to the church, to God's holy ones, those of which Christ has saved and he has sanctified. And in verse 4, he says, for certain people have crept in unnoticed. And now Jude's like, he's saying, the things that you heard about and that were predicted before by the apostles, these things are now coming into fulfillment. He says, there are certain people who have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation. They've been already been called out by the apostles. It's been predicted these false teachers, these individuals are going to come in and they're going to change the gospel of Christ. And he says, these certain people have crept in unnoticed long ago, designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality. They take God's grace and they use it to justify lewdness and lasciviousness, sexual immorality, and they do that. And you hear that today. You see many people doing that today, bringing in social norms and bringing them into the church and perverting the grace of God and saying, well, God's grace is going to cover it. And so he says here again, who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Some observations here. And again, if you have your bulletin, you can follow along and fill in the blank there. Well, this is what we see here. The faith was once for all delivered. It was delivered then. And Jude's saying it is this once for all time. It is time in these last days that the Son of that God has spoken by His Son, Hebrews 1 and verse 2, and that the faith, what we believe, what has been trusted to us, was delivered at one time. And yet you have these individuals coming in and saying, whoa, we got more to add to it. We want to change it. There are some other details that we think that you've missed. You can't keep living in the way that you say, you that are in the church, who live holy lives, the saints. But the things that we know now are better. We've progressed. We've moved on. And society and the new social norms say the church should change. This happened in the first century, and it's happening now. It's happening today, where people are telling us, oh, you need to adjust to this. That you need to bend the grace of God to allow in sexual immorality and these other sins. But we see this. This is what is very clearly taught here, that Christians must contend and fight for the faith. That we're in a battle. That you have a role in that. Because he's not just saying here, oh, to you preachers or to you elders. He says to all the saints, to all those who make up the church, of which Christ has made us holy. He says, you are to contend for it. And so, as a Christian, you know, and I'm reading this, I'm thinking, am I contending for the faith? Am I holding it? Am I fighting this battle? And the Jude gives a picture of what's going on there. We're going to take a look at that. And he starts right here. He says there are ungodly people. Ungodly people. And he uses this word ungodly, meaning they have no part in God. They're undevoted. They're the opposite of those who actually worship God and revere Him and fear Him. Ungodly people, they creep into churches. They come in unseen and unnoticed. And Peter said the same thing, that this would come. They pervert God's grace into lewdness, sensuality, sexual immorality. And it's in this way that they deny Christ. They deny Christ in doing this. We need to recognize that. And I think this message is very important because I think so many who say, I believe in God and I believe in Christ, they allow the world and the things they hear in the news and on TV and on the internet and what their peers are saying around them to affect them to where they're saying, you don't really believe this, do you? You don't uphold what Jesus taught on these matters. Now, we know what Christ taught, what He taught on the subject of sexual immorality and what He talked about sexual morality. And we go to passages like Mark chapter 10, and we see Jesus saying from the very beginning of creation, God made them male and female. And He says, and man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And Jesus goes on there. He says, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Let no man change this institution of marriage and what is right. But you have a lot of people today who are saying, well, you've got to make way for it. Doesn't God have enough grace for this? Won't He just overlook what we're doing? Can you imagine this? Can you imagine today so-called Christians promoting God's grace to permit sexual sins? What's happening? And you hear it. You hear it among churches. You hear it being pushed out there on television and social media. It is everywhere that these new norms are to be brought into the church. It was happening in the first century. And it continues on. And it continues in such a way that Jude says, you've got to fight. You're in a battle. And so we constantly are hearing this. The rejection of God's design. That God has made us and created us in His image. And He has made the home. And He has established it A man and a woman to be together. That is His design. And when you reject that, you're denying Christ. In Mark 7, Jesus gives a list there, and He says, it's not what goes in that defiles you, but what comes out of you. We read a part of this last week. But in this context, He says, what comes out of you is this. And He begins with saying sexual immorality. Greek word there is porneia. He also lists adultery and lewdness. That is sensuality there, which are related to those sexual sins as well. Immodesty would be a part of lewdness and sensuality. But porneia means sex outside of marriage. The people come up with all these different things and say, oh, it must be acceptable now because society tells us it's okay. And how are they doing this? So you have this really, and it might sound like a weird situation going on in here in Jude chapter 5 through 7, but I don't think it's any weirder than the things that you hear about today. The peculiar things that people will bring in, that they will try to deceive and pull away the youth and the immature and the babes in Christ away from Him by the things that they teach. And so Jude begins here and he says, here's a warning to those who are ungodly, to those who are denying Jesus Christ by trying to alter the truth. And Jude says here in verses 5 through 7, he says, but I want to remind you, remember this, that though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. You remember when they worshiped the calf? It says they sat down to eat and they rose up to play. And the passage throughout Scripture takes that they were acting in sexual immorality. They were doing that. And it says here, what did the Lord do? He punished them, and He destroyed those who acted in unbelief and wickedness. And then He says here, and the angels who do not keep their proper domain. So this reminds me of what Jesus said. He talks about how hell was made, Gehenna, for the devil and his angels. That's in Matthew 25 and verse 41. So we read about this, and it's interesting here. It's kind of an introduction to what is going on here. What's taking place is, you've got these ungodly people coming into the church and they start boasting. They start boasting against God's glorious ones, against His angels. They start speaking against them and saying, we have more power and authority over God's own angels. And I know that sounds weird, but this is the position that they took to be able to manipulate others, to take this ground and try to deceive those who are not mature enough to stay loyal and faithful to God. But anyways, Jude here again is affirming to them. He says, the angels who do not keep their proper domain, those who went after Satan, because Satan's a fallen angel, but left their own abode, He has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. And then He goes on and reflects further. He says, as Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities around them in a similar manner to these, have given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh. You remember that in Genesis? What strange flesh were they going after? And you see the behavior of homosexuality that occurred there and the evil and the wickedness that took part. And it says here that in them doing that, they were set forth as an example and still are suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. You have these pictures of hell here. And you have these pictures of those who reject God and reject His design, reject His word. They're turning against Him. They're deceiving other people so that they can fulfill their own lust. And they're bringing this message into the church. And Jude's saying, you've got to contend and fight against it. Other things that come out here in the text is, Jude talks about these myths that they believed. They had some weird ideas. And I've talked about this before. Like, if you go to Colossians 2, you got this warning from Paul. He says, don't go after angels to worship them. Don't go after that mythology. Well, part of the mythology at the time was is they had this book going around called First Enoch. And a lot of people have asked me before, shouldn't that book be in the Bible? It's a very weird book. I have it sitting on my desk right now. I reviewed it this week. But First Enoch is 108 chapters, but in the longest book besides the book of Psalms in the Bible. And in it, it talks about levels of hell, of heaven, and then hell is in actually one of the levels of heaven. It talks about all these different angels, about seven different archangels, all these things that were invented. And so you hear that you have these individuals coming along, and what they're doing what First Enoch did, and they're claiming to have these mystical revelations from God, that they have a greater and fine understanding, that they can stand up and blaspheme God's angels, and therefore people should listen to them because they revile them. And in 1 Enoch, that happens as well. So this book had been going around, And, you know, this happens. Oftentimes they have somebody say to me, have you read this book? Have you heard about this new book? It's in the Christian bookstore. And sometimes some of those books are filled with so much error and false teaching. And we need to be aware of that. All because someone comes along and they seem like they have a great understanding of Scripture and they seem like a very spiritual person. Do not be deceived. Listen to what they say and make sure that it's coming from the Bible, that it's coming from the Word of God, from God's holy men who speak forth the truth, that it's coming from Christ. So Jude 8 says this, yet in like manner, these people also relying on their dreams. That sound like people today? Rely on their dreams, their intuitions, the things that they want. They defile the flesh. They commit sexual morality. They reject authority. And they blaspheme the glorious ones. It is for this that Jude says, you've got to contend. You've got to speak up. And I think about that. And I'll read that right there. And I'm thinking, this is madness. You know, thinking about this and looking at what's going on in Jude and saying, now how am I supposed to use this today? How does this apply to me as a Christian now? And so Jude's going to tell us. He's going to tell us what it means to contend for the faith, what we are to be doing. And we'll get more details about that in a minute. Is the world mad today? They justify sexual sins? Yes. Do they do that? Yes. Do they boast against God? Yes. Do they deny Christ in this? Yes, they do. Definitely. Jude goes on here and he talks about the things that went on and he says they're like spots, like black spots, stains in your love feast. This appears to be a description in what early Christians refer to as when they gather together in their assemblies. He says they're coming in too and then they feast with you. But they have no fear and they're serving only themselves. And he gives these descriptions of them. They're like clouds without water, carried about by the wind. They're just moved from one direction to one end of the sky to the other. They're moved around by the wind. They have no direction. They provide nothing. And he says they're like late autumn trees without fruit. They're not producing anything. They're twice dead and pulled up by the roots. And if I came upon a tree that's pulled up by its roots and it looks like it's dead, no, of course I wouldn't be expecting fruit upon it. And he says, that's how they are. They're raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars from whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. The descriptions here, Jude makes it very clear who they are and how they behave. He goes on in Jude verse 16, he says they're grumblers, they're complainers, they're malcontents. They're all about their own lust, their own coveting, their own desires. And then they go around and they speak great swelling words. You ever seen this before? In a church? I have. When individuals will come in and they speak these great swelling words, they flatter people to gain advantage. They're not honest about who they are. They're all about who their own agenda and what they want. And they'll go behind doors and speak about others and they play politics. And that's been happening for centuries, since the first century. And because of the boasting of such wicked people in churches, Jude encourages them again, fight for the faith. Here's where we get down to the very end of it. So he's given us the context. He tells them what's going on there. But I want you to look at the meat of it. What does it mean to contend for the faith? Well, first of all, he says this, remember the apostles. Yeah, they told you about this. They warned you about this. He says, but you must first remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. And specifically, Jude has to be thinking of Peter. In 2 Peter 2, he gives these predictions, say the time is coming. Jude comes along and he says all those things Peter said was going to happen. They've come about. And so he says, remember those predictions of the apostles? They said in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. That's a quote, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3. Look it up. So you have Scripture quoting Scripture there. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. They don't have the Holy Spirit. They don't live holy lives. They are wicked. And he says, you've got to remember the words of the apostles. And I want you to notice this as well, Jude 20 through 23. Here we get the picture of how to contend. The first thing that we need as Christians is this. He says, but you, beloved, those whom I love, he says, building up yourselves in the most holy faith. So if I'm going to contend for the faith, I'm going to fight the battle, I've got to be trained for it. I've got to be prepared for it. I've got to be a disciple of Christ. I've got to be in His Word. I've got to be gathering with other Christians to edify me and encourage me, who are going to hold me accountable. I want to be building ourselves up, and this is plurality here, build yourselves, plural, up in the holy faith. We all have a part in this. What part do you have in contending for the faith? You can examine this morning and say, what part do I have in the church in helping to build up others, to make sure that they're faithful, make sure that their faith is a holy faith, that it doesn't compromise on what God has to say on the matter. The other thing is that you're praying in the Holy Spirit, praying by the Holy Spirit. How do you do that? How do you pray by the Holy Spirit? Why does Jude say this? It's not the only passage that talks about praying by the Holy Spirit. I would refer you to Romans chapter 8, where the Bible says, if you don't have the Spirit of God, you're not of Christ. You've got to have God's Holy Spirit. And when you're baptized in Christ in His name, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But now, when my mind is set on the Holy Spirit, Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 6, when my mind is set on the Spirit, I will walk in the Spirit, and the Spirit of God dwells within me. Or if you like, you can go to 1 John, and you can see that when you live in the love of Christ, in the love of God, the Holy Spirit is dwelling within you. We see this, that when our mind is set upon His Word and upon the truth, that the Holy Spirit is active in us. And so that when we pray for things. We pray for our enemies. We pray for our neighbors. We pray for family around us according to God's Word. We pray prayers like, I pray for that person. I pray for they see the grace of God, that I see God's goodness and His mercy and His glory. But we also know that those who are enemies, we may even pray for God's justice and His mercy upon them. But we pray by the Holy Spirit. Another thing we see here, so we're praying by the Holy Spirit, is that keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Continue to love others, to have that compassion for one another, that your love for others is demonstrated in your prayers. And so we have instruction here. I'm contending, I'm building others up, I'm praying by the Holy Spirit, and we're keeping ourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy, that would be the fourth one, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, who leads to eternal life. We're eager, we're anticipating the day in which Christ comes again. So we can examine ourselves this morning. Am I contending for the faith? Am I upholding up what I need to? So when we're thinking about this in the context, Jude says, all right, you got these people who come in and they teach these strange things. They teach these false things. But you've got to fight. How am I going to do that? As long as you're in the church. And he doesn't say here that you go and you start arguing with them. All right, there comes a time when we might need to call someone out and rebuke. That's left to the elders. Titus chapter 1 says that they need to be warned before we withdraw from them. And if someone's teaching error, as Christians, we continue on. We stay focused. We're going to build up the church. We're going to pray. We're going to keep ourselves in the love of God. We're going to be waiting for the day in which the Lord comes again. And we're going to do this as well. We're going to have mercy on those who doubt. So as you look around in the congregation, those who might have doubts, have mercy on them. Have compassion on them. Look out for those who are alone, who are by themselves, who are here sometimes and not the other. Continue to pray for them and look for them, especially those who are having doubts. Speak with them. And I love the other passage here about contending for the faith is that we want to save them, snatching them out of the fire. You know that. Everybody in here has neighbors. You have loved ones that you care about. And you're concerned about their eternal life. And what you need to do, if you're contending for the faith and fighting for it, is you want to snatch them out of the fire. You have a role in that. You have a purpose in that. And as Christians here, we see the picture of the church building up prayer, love, waiting for the Lord, hope, and mercy on those who doubt. And then evangelism, saving others by snatching them out of the fire, helping those who are doubting, who are hearing these things in the world, and they're being pulled away by it. He says to others, he says, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. And there's a warning there. Don't get involved in the sin. Don't get too much into their circle. But you need to be careful about it, showing them mercy with fear, because you yourself, you don't want to be pulled in as well. What we see here this morning, again, is the picture, how to contend for the faith. We build one another up. We pray. We keep ourselves waiting for the day of Christ. We have mercy, saving people from the fire. Are you contending for the faith? Next few weeks, I hope that we prepare ourselves and our minds to uphold the truth, to not allow the world and the false teachings and the immorality that is out there to influence us or cause us to think, I can change the grace of God? Are you doing that? You know, when I look at this, it's definitely a challenge. I think about, I'm doing this and this, but I need to work in this area. I need to focus more on it. So if you've changed one thing today, and if you could change one thing today, and you're thinking about changing one thing today, that you confidently affirm it would help you in contending for the faith, what are you going to do? What change are you going to make? I hope that you think about this. I'm going to go back to the very beginning, to the first verses that we read in our conclusion. Jude said this again as a reminder. Jude 3 through 4. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. And God can keep you. He can keep you from stumbling, and He can present you blameless forever. The next passage is there in Jude, declare that. And I encourage you this morning, if you want all your sins washed away, you can do that. You can come to God in repentance, confessing your faith. You can die to your old self, and you can bury that old person in water and rise to the newness of life. We read about this in Romans 6 and Colossians 2. Colossians 2 says that's when all of your sins are washed away. If you need to put on Christ in baptism this morning, do that. You need prayers? We want to pray with you. We encourage you to find someone this morning that you can pray with, or you can come forward right now and we'll pray with you on the front pew. We encourage you to come. Let's sing together.